Let's dismiss the children in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day, and bless these children, Lord, and their teachers. Open their eyes and their ears to your truth, and may they come to know you in a very special way. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Good morning. Today, I have a missions report for you from the Philovis family. They are missionaries to the Arab people in the U.S., and they start out and say, "Praise the Lord and shame on the devil." We praise your continued spiritual and financial partnership with our family as we continue to minister to the Arab people. We have been immensely blessed this past quarter and are pleased to share with you what God has been doing. We want to convey to you that your prayers go further than you think. We often underestimate the power of God and the power of prayer. We have seen several people saved and are currently being discipled and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. We want to thank you for your continued intercessions for our family and our church members. We thank the Lord for his great blessings in our evangelistic outreaches that have multiplied each week. Through the sign ministry, we start the conversations with many people about the person of Jesus Christ. Through the distribution of gospel tracts in various languages, we can minister to the diverse needs of the Phoenix metropolitan area. They're actually in Phoenix, Arizona. As we were out one evening holding up signs for cars, and by the way, this big, huge sign reads, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." As they were holding up these signs, as people passed by, a man that was driving was so impressed by this ministry that he parked his car and joined us on the street corner. The man was encouraged to see Christians evangelizing in the streets. Since God saved him, it has been his mission to give the gospel and play guitar on the streets of Phoenix. The Lord has been very good to us by providing a state-of-the-art sound mixer and video equipment for the use of spreading his word. Word to the whole world. What was once a prayer request to upgrade our video equipment is now praise and testimony of God's provision to our church. We have 10 team members that focus directly with the audio-video recording in weekly church services. We are greatly encouraged to hear the positive feedback from viewers of the program from around the world. On Sundays, we continue our study with the Life of Faith and Conditions for a successful ministry series. In this series, we are trying to teach our people that our walk in this world is by faith and not by sight. On Fridays, we continue to study through the book of Romans, as we currently are. Discipleship has been a great success of blessing in our church family. Through detailed lessons, Bible memory, and discussion around biblical topics, God is greatly impacting souls for eternity. Some have come to know the Lord through this discipleship. Two sisters who have come to know Christ recently, the sisters came from a Catholic background and were saved after memorizing scriptures. It is an incredible thing when believers actually apply the Word of God in their lives and share it with others around them, and it is amazing how their lives have changed. God has entered their lives and became a priority, so much so that they even broke their engagements with two fiancés who were unsaved. Because they choose to do the right thing in the sight of God and not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Please pray that their family will also be saved. Pray that they're shining lights of the gospel with their family members. Finally, may Lord be with you, and may his grace keep you. The Philovis family.
The Book of Romans. Also in your bulletins, there is an insert there for you. before we dig in here, Dave, you know. Anybody get the memory verse? Look at these faces at me. Everybody take their homework and pass it to the left. And grade you now. Any memory? Oh, go for it. Romans. Amen. Good deal. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. God, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray the Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts and minds, that you would speak, he would speak through me. This morning, I would say the things that you want to be said. Lord, may you touch each one of us. Help each of us become transformed into fully developed followers of you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was in the back of the church there talking with Brian. And we can see there's like Baptists over here, a bunch of back row Baptists, and we get like some community people here like moving forward. I feel like if this is a boat, we'd be in trouble. So this is funny. We were commenting on the, but then the kids were over there, so I guess kind of balanced it out. But today we're going to talk about our relationship with the law or to the law. I battled which way to go. Went with the law. It's correct English, I guess, is the best way to put it. The memory verse, actually, if you look in the ESV, the last tail end of it is, and its end, eternal life. My daughter, being taught by my wife, who is an English major, said that's not correct. It's, and its end is eternal life. So that was her memory verse for the week. So I didn't think it'd be a big deal. I don't believe the Lord's going to judge her for adding is in there. But So that's why we went with our relationship with the law. Here we'll see Paul anticipates a question. What is a Christian's relationship with the law? Paul is beautifully done through this passage here in Romans. As we've gone chapter by chapter, you will see that in chapter 6, he had the question, what shall we say then? Here we'll have the question about the law. We will see that the law has lost its authority over us, but it still has a ministry to us. And we will see the law is still very valuable and helpful for our lives. So if you open your Bibles to chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity, through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Before we dig in, I want to emphasize something. You'll see that that passage there, verses 2 through 3, deals with an analogy here, illustration of marriage. I do not believe, through the context of this chapter, this is specifically talking about marriage, divorce, or any of that sort. It's used as an illustration. Therefore, I will not stress on that this morning. If you have on the bottom of your handout right there in notes, you can write down this. Jesus talks about divorce in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, 19, verses 3 through 12. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 15, 39, and 1 Timothy 5, 14. If that is something you want to look at, stress then. There'll be a different time, different message. But I believe the context here is strictly about the illustration of our relationship with the law. So, that's put aside. So everybody's good? Good? Okay, let's dig in. First, the law has no authority over us. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "Or you do not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law." Okay, he's speaking to those who know the law. In the Old Testament times, back when Paul was preaching there, this was, people knew. They knew about the Jews. You here know a lot about the Jews too, whether you studied them, checked them out, or you just know through a History Channel, whatever it is. We know that the Jews follow the law. So he says, "I'm talking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives." The question is that true? He uses the illustration of a marriage between a man and a woman. Now first, the woman is considered would be you. The husband was the law. So when a husband dies, the woman is no longer bound to that man, no longer having to be, the relationship is done, it is gone. So he's saying here is that when we died with Christ, as we said in verse 5, back in chapter 6, that we died with Christ, our relationship with the law died. It no longer has the authority over us, and like it was described in the Old Testament times. And you look at verse 5 there, this says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." So while we were alive and focusing on the flesh, before we established a relationship with Christ, the law arouses in us this sinful passion. A perfect example is you look at a child. You tell a child that they can't have something, they want it more. Think about it. A child wants it more. They think in their minds, they know better than mom and dad. Mom and dad just really don't want me to enjoy my life. They're withholding this from me. I don't care if I eat a package of cookies. I'll still eat my dinner. I will. I promise. I promise. I promise. And we know better because we used to do this, right? And if you eat a package of cookies, you don't have room for dinner either. So it's the law, he's saying. Paul is telling us here that this law, it arouses in us this sinful thing. And we'll go through that the sin is dead within us. It's silent. It's dormant. It's like quiet there. But when we have the law presented to us, it arouses that sinful desire within us. Think about it. If you look at the Garden of Eden, God made the entire garden. It's beautiful, gorgeous. And all of the fruit is right there, ripe for the picking. He says, one tree, don't touch it, don't eat it. Which tree did they want to eat from? That one tree. I mean, think about it. You have a whole garden. It's like going in the grocery store and God says, just don't touch this one spot. We have to try it. You know? They've done candid camera things where they hang a sign that says, don't put your finger in the hole. And you know how many people walk by, look at it, and they're looking around, and they're like, yeah, look in there, and I reach right in there and poke their finger in the hole. They can't help. We, our nature, we want to do it. We want to. It's that sinful desire within us. So, in verse 4, it says, "Likewise, my brother, you have also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. Okay? So let's look back in chapter 6. We'll look at verse 6 there. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Skip down to verse 22, our memory verse, right? Our memory verse for today was, "But know that you have been set free from sin." Okay, you've become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. So with death equals freedom. With death equals freedom. When you die with Christ, you are free from the law. You are free from that binding, the holding on of sin. And it says that in the second part of verse 4, "So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Look down in verse 6. "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." We belong to him. I love that in our memory verse. We are slaves of God. Instantly, we think slaves, we think it's negative. But you think about it, we are slaves of God. If you had to choose who you were a slave to, I think you'd choose God. God takes care. And if you think back, okay, well, why would he say that? Look at verse 1 in chapter 1. It said, "Paul, a servant, also a slave of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel." He considers himself a servant, a slave of God. It was a great thing to be considered because it's God owns you. You understand? God owns you. You are His. You belong to Him. So what should we be doing? It said there in the last part of verse 4, "In order that we may bear fruit for God." So when we die with Christ, we no longer have the power of sin to overtake us. The law has no authority over us. And in essence, He wants us to have this new way of life, this new way of the Spirit. Flip over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Paul is going to emphasize an attitude, a new attitude that we should have. We look in Galatians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the mindset he wants you to have. This new way of the Spirit is right here. You are dead to the law. You're dead to those things. Now you live for Christ, and Christ lives within you. Isn't it amazing to think that you died with Christ? Christ lives now in you. It's a good deal. It's a great deal. Think about that. It's a great deal. Secondly, if you just flip over one more page for some, maybe two for others, Galatians 5. He wants to see the fruit. Okay? What is the next step for us in the end of verse 4? Bearing fruit for God. This fruit here, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." This is a new way of the Spirit that it talks about there. This is what should be within you. So when you accept Christ, he says that you die with Christ. Therefore, you die with this law, this weight on your shoulders that you have to do all these things. And instead, he puts the Holy Spirit within you, gives you the power, the ability, so that you no longer have this weight of sin on you. It is nothing. You remember in verse 6, chapter 6, it says it's brought to nothing. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's a dead body. It's dead. It's gone. A dead body, a dead thing, has no power. Once it's dead, it's dead. It's nothing. It has nothing on you now. And instead, He allows the Holy Spirit to work within us to help us have this new attitude that we are dead to sin, we are dead to this world, we are dead to those things, but instead Christ lives within us, and we're going to bear the fruit for God. This fruit of the Spirit, people will see the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness within you. It'll be evident. It'll be like a billboard sign on the side of the highway. Evidently, there it is. I can see Jesus in this person. Now, naturally, in your thoughts, you flip back to Romans 7 there. Paul, already knowing that, going through this part, emphasizing this part, telling them it's all dead, there's a lot of people there saying then, okay, then what is the law, right? Verse 7, what then shall we say? The law is sin. I love Paul. Paul knew it. He knew his people. He knew his people well enough to, they're probably sitting there mumbling to themselves. Well, the guy's up front reading, and he says, and points the guy out in the crowd and says, I know what you're thinking. Here we go. Paul's got it for you. Is the law sin? He says, oh, the phrase that I love, by no means. What a ridiculous question. Okay? How could you say that any part of the Word of God is sin? The law is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. He's given us commandments. It's not going to become sin. It does not change. God says He is the same yesterday as He is today. It does not change those things. Why was the law given? He says, by no means, yet if I had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. How would I know that what I'm doing is wrong unless someone, not just anyone, but God told me in the Word of God? Think about the problems we have right now in society. This guy says that this is okay. This guy says it's not okay. Who's right? If it's based on their own knowledge of how they feel in society, then they're both right. If that's their basis, if they have no moral code, if they have no strict thing that they are going based on, it's based on how Jerry feels and how Dan feels, then they're both right. Well, what happens when they conflict? What are we going to do? Nothing. They're still both right. They're both going to have problems. They're going to constantly be rolling down the hill, this mudslide, into what? What does it lead to? Death. Unless you have one thing, a ruler, that you are judging everything based on, we will not, this society will fall apart. Why was this nation so great and still is great? Don't get me wrong, it's still great. Why is this nation great? It was because we came together, the men got together, they got down on their knees and said, Lord, how are we going to do this right? They said, let's make the rules, let's make the laws of the land, and let's make them based upon your book. Let's continue there. He says that, for I would not have known what is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Okay? Next part there, we'll see, is the law sin? No, by no means. Secondly, sin seizes an opportunity. Verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. See, we, like we just talked about a few minutes ago, when we are told no, we want it more. We naturally, in our minds and in our hearts, believe that we know better than anyone else. And you know what? I'd like to believe, and I'd like to tell you, that this is only in the world. These are only those that don't know Jesus Christ. Those are the people who sit out there and justify sin. But it's not. It's crept into the church. Because now we sit there and we look at that society is changing, therefore we have to change. Therefore we have to mold ourselves to fit into society. Is that what God told us to do? See, we sit there and we come up with these excuses of why it's okay to commit a sin. We come up with things calling such a white lie, as if like a lie is okay as long as it's white one. It's not that bad. But if you would take yourself and think about the one excuse we love to use, I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't help myself. Now, if parents, if little Johnny goes out there and just smashes the thing and breaks it, and he looks at you and says, I just couldn't help myself. Sorry, Dad. We'd be like, oh, it's no big deal. I understand. I couldn't help myself the other day. I bought this. I couldn't help myself the other day. I turned and looked at her. I couldn't help myself. I totally understand, son. Just can't help yourself. Don't worry about it. Tell me what your house is going to become. A zoo. You need to have the law there to tell them that, no, you can help yourself. By first, you need to lean on God. You need to ask God for help. And you need to understand that God gave us the word to show us where we need to go. I could go through a list of things. We say that society now, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that in high school we were talking about words that were going to be removed from the dictionary. And one of the girls in class wrote marriage. Marriage is tossed out of the dictionary. Why? Well, because society, what is the big deal that homosexuals need to get married? Why is that such a big deal? If they don't want to believe in God, if they don't want to accept the law and the Bible, then where did marriage come from? Where did it come? If we all came from apes, if we all were designed and evolved and came from these things, I don't see any wedding ceremonies in the jungle, do you? You get two dogs together, they don't have a ceremony together and then start producing puppies. It doesn't work. Where did we get marriage from, folks? The Word of God. The Word of God. So this excuse that, well, we love each other, so that makes it okay that we can be together. No, it doesn't. The Bible says that you must be first married. The Bible plainly states these things. We can go through the many, many excuses that we give. You know, I need these things. I have to buy these things. I have to do this. We just constantly justify sin. We constantly justify these things, but truly, God told us that He's brought all this down to nothing. He's given you the power over sin. He's given you the power over all of these things. He's not left you down on this earth hopeless, helpless. Look at verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. He's not talking about the same death idea as he did in chapter 6, but here he's saying that this sin was dormant inside me. It was quiet. But when these laws came, when I started getting told that I shouldn't be doing this and I shouldn't be doing that, this desire came alive within me. And it just leads to death. Look over at verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death. It leads to death. Where will this flesh take you but only to death? There is no hope. Verse 10. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. See, why does he say that? Why does he say the commandment that once promised me life? He's thinking back in Leviticus 18, verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. If you can follow the commandments, he's leading you there. If you can follow these things and do what you're supposed to do, follow these laws, all 600 plus of them, you will live. But we've proven time and time again, only one person on this earth has ever done that, and that was Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know, I love just to think back to Billy Graham when he was interviewed and they wanted to twist something on him and square him up against the wall here. And they said, hey, Billy, how many of the Ten Commandments have you broken? And then he twisted back and he said, I've broken them all. The Bible plainly states that if you've broken one, you've broken them all. That's what threw them off at first. They're like, my goodness, Billy Graham's been adulterous. He's done these things. You go through the Word of God and you stop for a moment and read this and look at it like a mirror. You'll see that we are dirty, rotten people. You look at this like in our Sunday school study and challenges you to put yourself on that cross and think about it. Think about what Jesus went through, what Jesus did for us, and what we do for Him every day. It's pathetic. It just shows you even more that the grace of God is amazing. It's amazing. To think that here we are, down on this earth, thinking that we actually are doing good, but when we pause and look at the Word of God, we are falling flat on our face. We're falling short. We've all sinned, and we're just short every day. We're short and short and short, never making it there. Yet every day, every moment, He reaches out and pulls us closer. Verse 11 there. But for sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. So the question is the law holy? Is the law holy? He thinks ahead. He knows that they're going to ask this in verse 12, and he says, so the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Why? Because it perfectly points to you the very need of Christ in your life. Instead, the Israelites looked at this and said, we've got to follow it. We've got to try. They hung it on their heads. They stuck it in front of them. Every day they're just battling and battling, trying to follow every single commandment. When really all He did was give this to them to show them that you can't do it. You need me. You need a Savior. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible for us to do it. We need to rely on God. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8 says, now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came to us with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which has been brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glory? Think about that. Moses, when he receives just the Ten Commandments, comes down talking with God that his face is so bright that they have to stick this veil in front of his head because it's just, they can't take it. Instead, what they should have done is looked at his face and said, I want that. I want my face to be shining. I want a personal time with God like that. And you know what, folks? That veil was torn when Jesus died on the cross. We now each have a personal opportunity to have time with God. To think that the disciples had to wait and listen. You know, we talk about worship in the Old Testament times and how they were so excited and they lifted their hands. But you also think about they stood for hours listening to the Word of God because so many of them didn't have a copy. A man would stand in front and they'd have a line of them because the guy gets so tired. Just reading and reading and reading and reading. And they would stand there just soaking it up because they wanted the Word of God. They had a desire for the law. See, the Word of God is perfect and beautiful, and we all need to understand it. Is there tough verses in the Word of God? Yes. That's why He said study them. Study. Not just read. Study. If you just read, you get nothing. You need to study it. Read around it. Yeah, you know, I love a teacher. He said that if you could take a verse out of context, you could prove there is no God, right? He put up a quote right up in front of the whole entire class, 500 students there, right out of the Bible. Right there, boom, there is no God. Remember, you see all the students, this guy's crazy, right? He did that, but the first part was a fool says in his heart, there is no God. You need to study the Word of God. Know it. Live it. You know, without the law, you know, I think about a tape measure. Okay? If a person, don't get me wrong here. You guys want to go measure something? You can put a piece of wood up, right? You go over there, you measure it. You're supposed to measure it twice, but some of us just measure it once. Measure where it goes, then we go back, we get the piece of wood, we measure that, we mark it, we cut it. Okay, boom, I walk over there, it doesn't fit. What do? Throw the tape measure out, right? Stupid tape measure. Thing's wrong. You'd think I was ridiculous, right? It has nothing to do with the tape. It's the guy running the tape measure. Right? Well, why do we automatically then we look at our lives and say, God, look what you're doing in my life. If I took time and sat there and looked at your life and said, all right, let's see. Let's get the tape out. How are you matching up with the Word of God? You know, today, I don't know how many of you guys did your quiet times. Why don't you flip over to Psalm 1? Whether you're doing your quiet time or not, we're going to start it today. How about that? While you're flipping there over to Psalm 1, your memory verse is beautiful how it says it. Romans 7:4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And it's perfect how you put it there. We've died with Christ. Is the law still useful? Yes. Every page of the Word of God is useful. Today's quiet time, and I love this, Veronica, we were just talking about it the other day, that is beautiful, as a Sunday school class, boom, he's talking about Romans. I had no idea, it wasn't like I flipped ahead in the Sunday school class so it matched the lesson that I knew, because I have a crystal ball at my house and I know exactly what I'm going to preach on them, and it's impossible. Just this beautiful how God put the Sunday school class to be matched up with a sermon, and then that we were in that part of the Romans. Here today, I get up to do my quiet time, and boom, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, it's just beautiful how the Holy Spirit steers all of us here. And I can think of many of you here, how God is working personally in each one of your lives. Some of you told me, and it's the way God's touching your life through the Sunday school class, through walking through Romans. And I look here, are we just about to start our quiet time? It's dealing exactly where we are in Romans. We need the delight on the law of God. And it doesn't say just do your quiet time in the morning and you're good for the day. It's just to think on it, to dwell on it, to meditate on it day and night. How could the disciples do this? How could they live their life? How can these men and women overseas get marked with this mark of Christian, stand strong for God, to watch their families be killed? How can they do that except if they dwell and meditate on God? God supplied us with the Holy Spirit. God has an open ear to every single one of us. Yet the number one thing Christians don't do is pray, and they don't rely on the Spirit. Two of the strongest things that God could ever supply us with. When we don't understand the Word, before we Google it, we should spend time on our knees. Talk with God. God gave you the Holy Spirit to help you discern the Scriptures. Pastor and I will both tell each of you, take these notes that you got, go home and check them. Make sure they're right. Check every word. Study the Scriptures. Look them through and through. Know them. Memorize the verses. It's fun, we laugh, but it's important, folks. It's the only way we can stand against the devil and his demise of Christianity, of the Church of God. Guys, think about it. Back in the day, they didn't have little Bibles to run around with. They didn't have Bibles on their cell phones. They didn't even know what the cell phone was. If you told them you were going to talk to people in China off a little box, they would have thought you were crazy. So they memorized it. They memorized every word that they could. They ripped these things in half and shared them with each other. Folks, we need to fall in love with the Word of God again. We need to be dwelling on it, meditating on it, sitting there holding it in front of our heads. When we watch a movie at night, why are we, what is it? Don't just base it on because you think this guy thinks that or this guy. What is it based on the Word of God? When you make decisions, make them based on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, God, you didn't leave us down here empty, lost, wandering this earth, wondering where you went. Jesus, I thank you that you willingly went to that cross for each one of us. Lord, I pray for each person here. Lord, the only way we can stand, the only way we can be strong on this earth is first we must repent of our sins. We must get right with you and call on you to be our Savior. Put our total faith and trust in you. God, help us, I pray, if anyone here now have a personal relationship with you, they'd make that happen today. And God, I pray for every other person here that has that personal relationship. God, help us to be a billboard. God, help us to be evident in our lives that the fruit is just coming out of us. God, help us to fall in love with your word again. Help this nation to be lit on fire for you. Not just on the emotions, not just on the excitement, not just on worship, but God, about your word. Father, help us to fall in love with your word, to fall in love with time with you. God, help each one of us to not just have a public life, but a personal life with you. And God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you plainly stated in your scriptures that if we ask for wisdom, you'll give it. And you'll give it, a lot of it, to us. So we ask right now that you would give us the wisdom that we need to be able to stand strong in our workplace, the wisdom that we need to stand strong in our homes. Lord, the wisdom we need to be strong in this society. We thank you, God, and we praise you that you will give us the strength and wisdom that we need as we each make ourselves available to you. In Jesus' name, amen.